Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. We celebrated this past, what day was it? Friday. The birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His birthday must mean more to us than the birthdays of most folks, because it's not too often that we start singing happy birthday a month in advance and then continue singing happy birthday for even a few days after that. I'm not criticizing that, but this morning we sing a couple of Christmas carols, Christmas hymns. Those will disappear from our vocabulary for another 12 months or so, or at least 11 months. But it's because something very, very special happened when Jesus Christ was born. And so our young people gave us a presentation of it, and we have been preaching on it for the last week or week and a half. And now this morning, it is history. It is past, not just because it happened 2,000 years ago, but it happened 2 days ago. So now we are after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought it would be fitting for us to read what the Bible records after His birth. Follow with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 2, as I begin reading in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house where the young child was with Mary, his mother, they came and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Father, put your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. And God, now, Father, please bless the proclamation of your word. Give me clarity of thought. Father, give me preciseness in my speech. And Lord, help me to communicate to these thy people this morning that which you have laid upon my heart and filled my heart with in the past few days. Lord, may I simply be a vessel that communicates your word. I pray, God, you'd help us to rejoice in the birth, the arrival of our Savior, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, down here on this earth with us. And Father, as we recall the story this morning, may our hearts be filled with wonder, with joy, and with thanksgiving for this unspeakable gift that, Father, you have given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, we read last week, and I preached on it. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. We read about the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. We read about it in Luke chapter 2. But now as we come back to Matthew chapter 2, we see that God is not finished with his story. This story of the arrival of his son down here on earth does not end with his birth. It continues on. And beside the fact that there is a 20-year silence in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, from 12 to 33, we don't read about anything about his life. Or 12 to 30, we don't read about anything about his life. Besides that silence, God's not done telling us, once he arrived, what happened in the days following his birth. And so this morning, we're going to look at what God did. God brought wise men. God provided a star. God provided protection from a wicked and ungodly king. God sent some dreams to some men to avoid prosecution or persecution for that young child when he was too young to do anything for himself. So this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at what God did, not just in his birth, but in the days, I might even say the months following, to provide for his son. When a babe is a child, when a babe is an infant, it can do nothing in and of itself. Not until its teenage years, where it becomes smarter than its parents, does the child actually begin to fend for himself or herself. And so the young child Jesus was dependent on Joseph, dependent on Mary. Again, we know that Mary was Jesus' mother. Joseph was not his father, divinely speaking. He was the son of God. But God provided Joseph to be a protector and a provider for that young son in the home. But God did more and above even that, which that in itself is wonderful. God provided these wise men. God gave this star. God gave these dreams to make sure the formative years of the Lord Jesus Christ, that babe from the manger, was taken care of. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." These wise men, history tells us, were numbered at 3. Now, I'll be careful to say that the Bible does not indicate that. We know that they bring 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so many have said, well, that indicates that these 3 kings from Orient are. You know the song that we sing this time of year. Again, tradition calls them kings. The Bible calls them wise men. Tradition has said one was young, one was middle-aged, and one was old. Tradition says their names were Caspar, Milcar, and Belshazzar. Tradition tells us one was, they were of the 3 races of Noah. One was from the Hamitic race, one from the Shemitic, and one from the race of Japheth. All of that is immaterial because the Bible does not tell us any of that. It just says there were wise men that came from the east. Again, we tend to emphasize that which the Bible does not talk about and forget that which the Bible does emphasize. And the Bible simply wants us to know not the names and not the nationalities and not the political standing, not kings, but simply that there were wise men who came from the east. The Bible says that they had followed a star. I want you to notice in these first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 2, we see what they sought, what the wise men were seeking. These wise men, the Bible says, came from the east. That indicates to us that they are not Hebrews. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They are men that are not don't necessarily have a vested interest in the arrival of a Jewish Messiah. And yet, because they were wise men, the phrase today is wise men still seek him. Because they were wise men, they were looking for something, and God provided a miraculous way for them to locate the Son of God. It says in verse number 1, "The wise men in the days of Herod came to east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east.'" 2,000 years ago, it was a star that led the wise men from that far country over to Jerusalem, over to where the Son of God was arriving into this world. And they followed that star for quite a period of time. Their travels were not quick. Their travels were not instant. They came a long distance following that star. That indicates to us, because of verse number 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's when the star appeared to them. But their long journey necessitated a travel. That means they didn't get there. And can you get this down? They didn't get there while Jesus was a babe in the manger. In fact, you'll find 9 times in this chapter that Jesus Christ is not called the babe, but the young child. The young child. The young child. 9 times God is emphasizing to us that this baby is no longer in a manger as an infant, but it is a young child. In fact, verse number 11 that we read said, "And when they were come into the house," Joseph and Mary there in Bethlehem had gotten themselves their own house, their own place to stay. This was not Christmas morning when the 3 wise men with their gifts were there. Again, tradition kind of blurs the whole picture. We like to write some things into it that are not there. It is possibly 2 years later that the wise men finally get to Jerusalem. After a long journey of following that star, their quest is fulfilled. And they get there up to 2 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they find the young child with Mary and Joseph, his mother and supposed father, in the house in which they are dwelling. But when they get there, they go to Herod and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" We're going to talk in just a moment about the failure of the three wise men. And I hate to bring something negative into their story. But when they came before Herod, I'm sure they had no idea that when they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" they were setting up a massacre. They were setting up the innocent slaughter of every child under 2 years old in Bethlehem that followed just a few days later. They were wise enough to follow the star, but they weren't wise enough to know Jewish tradition or know the line of Herod. Herod, who was sitting on the Jewish throne, he was not a Roman, he was not the procurator of that time, but he was the Jewish leader of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And he was Herod, they called him Herod the Great. But history has indicated there was nothing great about him. He was a psychopath. He was a maniac. He was insane. He killed his wife's 17-year-old son, or 17-year-old brother, excuse me. He killed his wife's 17-year-old brother because the people in Israel and Jerusalem began liking him, and he feared that that 17-year-old would steal his throne, so he had him put to death. Mother then became the next threat, so he had her put to death. After that, his sons became the next threat to his throne, so he put them to death. He put 6,000 to 8,000 of his own people to death during that time just to fulfill his bloodthirstiness. Anyone that had any inclination of ascending to the throne to become the next Herod, to become the ruler, he eliminated them. And here come these wise men in before him and saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The minute Herod heard that, it tells us in verse number 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Why would he be troubled? Shouldn't he be rejoicing? He's a Jew. He knows the promises given down from David. Oh, but he's not a descendant of David. He's a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. The proper heir to the throne would have been that poor carpenter up there in Nazareth by the name of Joseph. But no, Herod was sitting on the throne. It had not passed down through the line of David. It had been stolen during the reign of Jeroboam. And now this man was on the throne. And now he's hearing the news that there is a king of the Jews to be born. And he was troubled. And notice what verse 3 says. And all Jerusalem with him. Why was Jerusalem troubled? Because Herod was troubled. And when Herod was troubled, Jerusalem was troubled. They say that Herod, to entertain his concubines, would have several hundred of his own citizens put inside a narrow streetway where they were crowded in it. And then he would then send his Roman soldiers in there to slaughter every single one of them simply for his amusement during his drunken debauchery. He was a bloodthirsty man. And now he hears that there is one come to the throne, that there is one that is born King of the Jews, and these wise men have come to seek him. And so Herod says, in verse number 3, he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them. Can you imagine the demands of a man like Herod? Can you imagine the scribes and the Pharisees now being demanded to locate where he's born? Their very lives are probably at stake. They better produce something. They better give an answer somehow. So when he demanded of the scribes and of the people, he demanded where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem." All the wise men had no idea when they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They were igniting a flame. The scribes, as they locate the verse from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy given that he would be born in Bethlehem, given 400 years before Christ was born, When they quoted that scripture before Herod, they had no idea what he was about to do. But God is still in control. Even when people are unwittingly doing things that are putting others in danger, God is still in control. The Bible tells us in verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called in the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time. See, he already asked, where is he going to be born? Now he's asking, when was he born? The Bible says he diligently, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He wanted details. He wanted exactness. Okay, wise men, when was it exactly this star appeared to you in the east and you began to follow it? That night was the night Jesus was born. That night they began following the star. It's because they had been told there had been a Savior born, so they began following the star. And their journey had taken them several months to finally get to Jerusalem. And so Herod wanted to know the exact times and the dates and how long it had been going, that he might estimate how old this child would be at that time. He asked them where. He asked them when. And apparently they told him. So he sent them, verse number 8, he sent them to Bethlehem. "Go and search diligently," he said. Notice the same word he used in verse number 7, that he inquired of them diligently. Then he sent them and said, "Go search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." I don't think anybody, since the day that was written, believe that's why Herod wanted to find Christ. I don't think that the wise men that day knew that that's why Herod wanted to find Christ. I know that God that day knew that's not what was in the heart of Herod. He did not want to come to worship him. He did not want to come to acknowledge him. He did not want to come to bring him gifts. Before we read the story, verse number 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them." Can I stop here and say that's where the breakdown was? The wise men had followed the star all the way from that far country. They'd followed it for months, all the way to Jerusalem. But the star didn't stop there. The wise men did. The star didn't stop in Jerusalem because Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. The manger hadn't been in Jerusalem. The Son of God wasn't in Jerusalem. Why did they stop in Jerusalem? I'm afraid they just assumed that Jerusalem, the city of the kings, was the city to where that Savior was going to be born. And they took their eyes off the star and put them on Herod. They got to Jerusalem and went to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born? Why are you asking him? The star has brought you hundreds, if not thousands, of miles from the east country all the way here. Just follow the star. Why ask Herod where he is born? He doesn't have any idea. He doesn't have any clue. The star was sent by God. It's supernatural. Wise men, just follow the star. Wise men, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, are not always wise. And here was a breakdown in their wisdom. They made an assumption that once they got to Jerusalem, that was the end of their journey. I know I'm a little odd and a little different in my imagination, but I kind of picture that star up in the sky as the wise men arrived at Jerusalem, and that star is just kind of nodding like this. "Don't stop yet. Come on, keep going. Come on, keep following me. Don't stop." But they stopped in Jerusalem. And once Herod said, "Go to Bethlehem," they looked up and all of a sudden they saw that the star had not finished moving yet. It was waiting on them. And it led them to Bethlehem. Oh, if they just followed the star all the way to Bethlehem, none of that would have happened. They would have not gone to Herod. They would not have asked him where that child was to be born. And a few days later, multitudes of infants would not have been slain had the wise men followed God and not looked for human understanding. Oh, isn't that true of you and I also? I know it's not the same thing as the wise men following the star that night, but you and I get in predicaments. We get in awkward positions. We get in the midst of circumstances that seem to overwhelm us. And you know what we stop doing? We stop looking up and we start looking out. We begin to ask others, what would you do if you were in my condition? And that's not necessarily wrong. How should I handle this situation? We begin to look within at our own wisdom and our own knowledge. And we stop, as it were, following the star. Following what gives us direction. What gives you and I direction is the Word of God. And when you and I get stuck, we don't need human intervention. We need the Word of God. When we need answers to life's questions, we don't need philosophy and the wisdom of men. We need an answer from God. Always look up. The wise men took their eyes off the star. As Peter, walking on the water, took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. The wise men took their eye off the star. And what a cataclysmic event took place as a result of that. They asked Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Follow the star. We saw in verse 8 what they sought, in verse 9 down to verse 11. Then we see what they brought. They brought, in verse number 11, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Again, that is what makes many interpret this as being just simply three wise men. And maybe it was. Maybe it was more that had pooled their resources for a great amount of gold and myrrh and frankincense. But nonetheless, they brought it. They came, and it said in verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. The star saying, come on, follow me, guys. Till it came and stood over where, again, the young child, not the babe, but the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, follow me please, fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. The wise men did not bow to Mary. The wise men, when they entered the house, did not pay homage to Mary. The wise men worshipped him. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible is Mary ever worshipped. I say carefully, she's not worthy of worship. She's worthy of praise. She's worthy of honor because she was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But even Mary, in her words in Luke chapter 1, says, my heart doth rejoice in God, my Savior. Mary acknowledged she was not the one to be worshipped. And they came in and they fell down and they worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They brought their gifts. They found him. God had provided. God had protected. God had brought them to the very place where now the young infant, the young child, Jesus, was living. But God's protection doesn't stop there. He'd protected through the wise men. He protected through the star. Now God chooses, beginning in verse number 12, notice what it says, and being warned of God in a dream. Notice also in verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. Down in verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And then in verse number 22. But when he had heard that Archelaus, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go hither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. In the remainder of this chapter, God's still not done leading in the life of his infant son. This young child is not old enough to make decisions for himself. Not old enough to do things on his own. He's still dependent on others for protection, and God sends a dream 4 times, once to the wise men, 3 times to Joseph himself, to provide protection for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. This young child, not only the babe that was in the manger, but this young child, now about 2 years old, this young child in the house with Mary is God in a human body. And yet he had to learn how to walk. How do you understand that? The very one that created our bodies, the very one that made our frame from dust, had limited himself also to have to be taught how to walk, how to speak, taking upon himself the form of a servant, making himself of no reputation. He who was equal to God became one of us. God in a human body, dependent on someone else. Dependent on his mother for nursing. Dependent on his father for teaching and training. Dependent on the dreams that God gave to the wise men to protect him from the wiles of Herod himself. The wise men in verse number 12, being warned not to return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. God showed the wise men, don't go tell him where he's born. He already knows Bethlehem. He knows enough. Don't let him know. Don't tell him which house. Don't tell him which place. Herod's got deceit and treachery on his mind. Go back another way. And they went another way. God protected the wise men. And when they were departed, verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. This fulfilled a prophecy of Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, where the prophet said, out of Egypt have I called my son. Oh, that confused the scholars for centuries. He was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. How could he come out of Egypt? That doesn't make sense. Those don't correlate. Those don't go together. I'm always humored by Bible critics and Bible scholars today that say, oh, I found an error in the Bible. I found a contradiction. It just makes me chuckle a little bit. They're no different than these Old Testament scholars that looked at that and said, wait, he's coming out of Bethlehem. How can he be called out of Egypt? They had no clue. But God revealed to us how this is going to happen. Instead of returning to Bethlehem, instead of going back there, or instead of going back to Jerusalem, God led them out. And they went to Egypt until the death of Herod. In verse number 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. How easily we read those words, exceeding wroth. This is Herod. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Herod was taking no chances. The Lord Jesus might have been 20 months, 22 months. But by the exact timing of the star appearing to the wise men, Herod had figured it's about 2 years. So he sent those soldiers, and by his command they rode through the streets of Bethlehem because they didn't know what house he was in. And they went from house to house, dragging out every infant under 2 years old and butchering them. You know, when Herod died, he died a horrible, terrible death. His body was racked with disease. The historian Josephus tells us that they would place guards outside his room, and those guards would have to rotate at a very short interval because they couldn't handle the stench that was coming from his decrepit body. God allowed that man, that wicked, ungodly man, to suffer a horrendous ending to his life. because he had given a horrendous ending to the lives of others. And here by his command he sends in, and all the infants from 2 years old and under. Can you fathom the soldiers? Their bloodthirstiness? Their fear of Herod if they don't fulfill his command? What a night that was. Verse 17 tells us, then was fulfilled. That night was fulfilled what the prophet Jeremiah had spoken. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 15. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. The Old Testament prophet. The weeping prophet Jeremiah had predicted what Herod would do. And the scripture was fulfilled, it tells us in verse 17. Rachel speaking about the mother of Israel. Rachel weeping for her children. Yet in all of this, God had protected his son. He'd appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, Take my son and go into Egypt so that the Christ child was safe from the conniving and the murderous intent of Herod. God protected his son through a dream. You say, why a dream? Does God do that today? Not really. Now, we all have dreams. I had two of them last night, and I'm not going to tell you what they were because it's none of your business. Most of our dreams, we have no idea where they came from or what they're about, and we can't even remember them the next day most of the time. God doesn't speak through dreams. But you know what happens to our body at night? Our bodies shut down and our minds relax. And when our bodies go to rest and our minds relax, anything can pop into them. And God uses that downtime and quiet time in the life of Joseph to give him three separate dreams. You remember it was a dream that told him back in chapter 1, fear not to take thee unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Why does God have to wait till nighttime to do it in a dream? Well, I suspect that because during the daytime our minds are so active and we're so busy contemplating and thinking out our own things that God has to wait till we shut down to tell us something. God has to wait till we get quiet for him to reveal something to us. You know, I take that to heart. When I sit down in the morning and I open my Bible and I begin to read my pages for the day, I understand that God wants my mind to be open. He wants it to be quiet. He wants it to be at peace so I can get something from him. You know, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, can I tell you what happens right now? If you're thinking about what's going to happen at noon when the preacher gets done and the invitation's over and where you're going to eat or what you're going to eat and what you got planned for the afternoon and how you're going to get things done before the service begins again this evening, if your mind's on all those things, you know what you don't get? You don't get what's being said right now. You don't get the preaching of the Word of God. And a lot of folks go out of church on Sunday morning when it's all over and didn't hear a thing because their mind was on everything else in the world. You know what God wants us to do? Let our minds be inactive. Let them be at rest so we can take in what God has for us. God doesn't do that through a dream now. God does that through His precious Word. God speaks to our hearts through the Scriptures. But Joseph was warned of God by that dream. In verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. Now, Joseph, it's time to go back. Time to go back to Israel. And go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came unto the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. History tells us that this son of Herod was two times as terrible as his father was. He had butchered his other brothers to get to the throne, the ones that Herod hadn't killed already anyways. He had butchered them that he might get to the throne, and he began an onslaught on his celebration night. He gave the word for 3,000 of his own people to be slain in honor of him becoming the Herod, the king over Israel. And when Joseph heard that that man was on the throne of Herod, he said, I can't go back to Israel. I can't go back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. This is what is going to make Joseph be called Joseph of Nazareth. And what will cause Jesus to be called Jesus of Nazareth. Because Joseph fled there. Because of the wicked king on the throne, he fled up to Nazareth. And there raised his son. But wait, the scriptures had said he would come from Bethlehem. And he did. Well, no, the scriptures said he would come out of Egypt. And he did. But no, wait. The prophecy had been that he would be called a Nazarene. And now he was. Verse number 22, or verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Can you see the hand of God? The hand of God directing in the life. When he was too young to understand any of it, humanly speaking, when he was dependent on the wise men and dependent on Joseph his father, they didn't let him down. God used them for protection and provision in his young life so that he could grow to maturity to the point where he could make those decisions on and of himself. But God was at work. Not just in his arrival down here on earth, but in his young years, as a young child. Up until we read the story in Luke chapter 3, up until Luke chapter 2, up until 12 years of age, when someone else was responsible for him, God directed, God provided, God protected. It's all by the will of God. Can I tell you this morning, God does the same thing for your life and mine. God directs, God provides, and God protects. We might not always see it. It might be behind the scenes. He might be using some wise men. He might be guiding by a star. He might be using dreams. And again, I don't mean those three things particularly. But God is working behind the scenes in unusual ways. God never does what we expect Him to do. God never answers your prayer in the way you expect Him to answer it. God always works so that we will know it is He that is working and not we ourselves. Again, the reason for the dreams. During the day, we might manipulate, plan, and scheme. But during the night, our brain goes to rest and God says, here's what I want you to do. Oh, how many times the scriptures have been placed upon my heart, and it wasn't till nighttime upon my bed where God brought them back to my remembrance and gave me answers to what I was seeking for. We have to shut down so God could work. God worked in the life of that young child. Just as miraculously as He brought him into the world, He protected and provided for him once he was in the world. Our God is able. Not just in the life of His son, but in the lives of all His children. God is able to control, to direct, and to provide for each and every one of us. Let's give Him the glory, not just for sending His Son into this world, but for providing Him till He was old enough Himself to decide to be a sacrifice for our sins. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we do thank You. We thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this world to be born in that manger, to be dependent upon others, and Father, most of all, to be protected by the mighty hand of God. We're thankful, Father, that You do the same for us, that in ways unseen and unknown, Lord, You provide, You protect, and You guide. Lord, help us to come to the end of ourselves and to put our faith, our reliance, and our trust in You, that we might see Your hand of protection and direction. each and every day in our lives. Father, we pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, You're not their Father, and You don't work like You do for Your children on their behalf. And so today I'd pray, Father, that by Your Spirit You would help them to show the emptiness that is within them, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. He that was born, He that died, was buried and rose again on the third day, wants to be their Savior and their God. And Lord, help them today to put their faith and their trust in that God as their God. Bless the invitation time, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
434.
Page 434 in the songbook. We'll sing a couple of verses of invitation this morning. May the word remain in our hearts. May we thank God for His guiding hand. As we sing page 434.